Our message this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 13. This will be an introductory message to the parable of the sower. And it is highly significant when we understand that this parable is contained in all of the synoptic gospels. Sin, same optic view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, written from the same perspective, and all three of these contain this parable. It is, in many ways, the key to our Lord's parabolic teaching. Before we begin our study this morning, let us go to God in prayer. We thank you again, our Father, for this opportunity we have to meet on the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for the relaxation of those stringent restrictions under which we have labored for such a long time. We know that the gospel is not bound, and we thank you for the opportunities we have had, even during this time, to broadcast your works. We pray that we might explore the truth and reality of gaining a hearing for the gospel in this study. We thank you for the message in the previous hour. We thank you for the commitment of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his example. We thank you, O Lord God, that the gospel was to him meat and drink, life and death. Might we partake of a like spirit this morning as we begin to explore the truth and reality of the parable before us. Look upon us by your grace and by your spirit. Enable us to feed upon your word, and might we in all things seek your glory in faithfulness to your truth. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, then to Matthew chapter 13. And we are going to read a very lengthy text. Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 23. Beginning in verse 1, we find in verses 1 through 9 the parable. Our Lord does not interpret this parable to his hearers who stood on the shore as he sat in the fishing boat, somewhat removed. This marks a distinct change in our Lord's ministry. He tells this parable both to reveal and to conceal the truth. We will find in our study this morning that many of those who stood upon the bank had refused his ministry and violently opposed him. He tells this parable to conceal the truth from his opponents. So we will read. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now in verses 10 through 17, our Lord explains to His disciples for the change in His teaching ministry. And it is not the change that we would expect. He is explaining to His disciples why He was concealing the truth from the multitudes to which He gave this parable. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? This marked a distinct change in our Lord's public teaching. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Speaking of His disciples. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Not what we would expect at all. To understand this, we have to understand the larger context in which this parable is spoken. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Speaking now to His disciples, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. The word in the original here is scandalizo. He is scandalized, literally. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, Mark, he is the only one who understood the word, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I want to draw now a background that we might have a better understanding of this change in our Lord's ministry and the beginning in Matthew's gospel of his parabolic teaching. This was one of our Lord's long days. Some days in our Lord's public ministry can be described as long days. They were days filled with earnest labor, days faced with great opposition and trials from very early morning until late at night. This was one of these long days. This parable marks the beginning of our Lord's parabolic teaching. It occurs in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Each gospel record gives some additional information which completes the entire picture. We simply do not have time, although we will refer to these issues, we do not have time to draw the background of the entire parable. We see that this parable was told on a Sabbath day after synagogue worship. The Sabbath day, of course, from the law of Moses, prohibited any physical works. On the way to Sabbath worship, on the way to the synagogue, the Pharisees confront our Lord and his disciples about harvesting on the Sabbath day, which to them was sinful, working on the Sabbath day. The law of Moses stated that you could walk through standing grain and you could pick some of the ears to feed you. You were hungry. The law allowed for that. What they would do is pick some heads of wheat, rub them in their hands, blow upon their hands and separate the chaff from the wheat, and then eat the grains of wheat. They were doing this on the way to synagogue worship. But we must understand that the law of Moses, in many cases, had been completely obscured by the traditional teaching of the elders. They looked upon it as harvesting, and they looked upon our Lord, always finding fault with him, as committing sin on the Sabbath day and allowing his disciples to do so. He defends himself by citing David in the Old Testament, who had come to the tabernacle, fleeing from Saul, and had eaten of the showbread, he and his men, which was only legitimate for the priests to eat. And David did this, technically breaking the law, but feeding his men in a time of emergency. Then he said, "Have you not read that the priests violate the Sabbath and are yet guiltless?" Because the priests would have to eat on the Sabbath day while they ministered all day in the tabernacle, and they would eat of the showbread. He silenced his opposers. Now we come to synagogue worship, and we see this in Matthew chapter 12. And it's a very lengthy chapter. We would have to study very carefully the entire chapter to see the results and the fruits of the opposition by the Pharisees and the people who worshipped on the Sabbath day. The tradition of the elders held very strictly to the Sabbath day. They held that it was breaking the law for our Lord to cure or perform miracles on the Sabbath day. They had exalted the Sabbath day far above and beyond anything else concerning the law, and they held the people in subjection under their thumb for the oral tradition and teaching of the elders, especially when it went well beyond in its legalism the law of Moses. In the synagogue, our Lord healed a man with a withered hand. When he went into the synagogue, there was a man standing there whose hand had been withered and drawn up to his body. The Pharisees initiate the controversy. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They confronted our Lord immediately. And our Lord said, if any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take it out? Is not a sheep worth more than a man? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. The man stretched it forth, and it was made whole like the other. The Pharisees gather together in the corner of the synagogue and discuss how they can destroy our Lord. He must be killed. We must end his life. We hold to the Sabbath. And that Sabbath law far surpasses anything else. By our law, he ought to die. Immediately after the synagogue service, they bring multitudes to be healed. For them, it was a matter of expediency. They wanted to see their relatives healed. And that strong desire enabled them to go against the oral tradition of the fathers. Then there was a man who was demon-possessed. The demon was both deaf and dumb. He could not hear, he could not speak. Our Lord cast out the demon. The deaf heard, the dumb spoke. Is not this, the multitude said, the Son of David? They believed his messianic claims. The Pharisees answered, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They attributed the manifest works of God to the devil, to demonic activity. Our Lord's miracles were his credentials to the people of Israel that he was Israel's Messiah. They knew this was supernatural power, but rather than acknowledge our Lord because he seemed to stand in contradiction to the oral tradition of the elders that they held above all the Mosaic law, they attributed this to demonic activity. This was their answer to the supernatural. Our Lord answers them very bluntly and charges them with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Our Lord then leaves the synagogue, which is called the house in Matthew 13. He leaves the synagogue. vast multitudes now accompany him to the shoreline. He sits in a fishing boat a few feet from the shore, and a vast multitude is gathered there on the shore listening to his teaching on this parable. This explains the great shift in our Lord's teaching and why he was teaching this parable so the people would not understand. He was concealing the truth from them. The scene before us was not idyllic. And usually we think of it that way. Vast multitudes have come to hear our Lord's teaching. It's a beautiful day and they're gathered. So there's room for him to maneuver and to teach. He's sitting on the stern of a fishing boat and they're all standing on the shore. This is not an idyllic teaching. Many of them were in strong opposition to him. The scene was antagonistic on the part of many. Others had come to see their relatives healed. For them it was a matter of convenience. Some of them even thought that he might be the promised Messiah because he credentialed his teaching with miracles. Men by nature do not welcome the teaching of the gospel. Not by nature, but by grace. Men stand opposed to the gospel. First, they don't believe that they're sinners and that the gospel applies to them. They take refuge in their utter and open ungodliness, and the gospel to them is foolishness. Others rest themselves, as did these Pharisees, in a mere outward religion. It was external to them. Oh, they had clean hands. They washed at all times and seasons, but they did not have pure hearts. Antagonistic to the gospel. Other men were sinners, but they were not. And a mere outward religion is very deceptive. Our Lord then, after he has given this parable, turns to his disciples who were close to him, and he explains the teaching. He tells them to cast anchor and to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We find this in Mark and we find it in Luke under the words "the same day." Our Lord is exhausted. It has been a long day. He falls asleep. A great storm arises. Storms were frequent on the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by mountains, especially to the east, and wind coming down these canyons from the east would come up in the afternoon and evening. The storm threatens to sink the ship. They awake our Lord. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and there's a great calm. As soon as they land, they're accosted. Eastern side, in the area of Gadara, by a demon-possessed man, the maniac, the demoniac of Gadara. He comes and falls before our Lord. The demon cries out, "If you come to torment us before the time." "What is your name?" asks our Lord. "My name is Legion, because we are many." The worst case of demonic possession our Lord encountered in his earthly ministry. As he commands the demons to depart, they said, "Send us not into the abyss, but into that herd of swine feeding." 2,000 pigs, hogs, feeding on the hillside. He gives the demons leave to enter into them. There was enough demonic activity and reality to this man's condition that it destroyed 2,000 pigs. Let me ask a question. It's easily answered. Were these hog-raising Jews? They could eat no pork. What's the answer to this? In my reading some years ago, I read a New Age commentary. They don't have much to teach us. Save your money. They said the Lord did two things. He ruined their economy, and He polluted the environment. And that's all they found in the healing of the demoniac. Gadara was predominantly a Gentile area. And yes, they raised pigs. They had a contract, evidently, with the Roman army, because the staple diet of the Roman soldier through all of his marches was salt pork. So you can imagine that when all of these hogs were drowned, there was some turmoil in the area of Gadara and in these cities, and they prayed him to please leave their coasts. The demoniac wanted to go with him. The Lord told him to go back home, tell all of his relatives and kinfolk what great things the Lord had done for him. And a year later, he returns, and they come out of all of the city, bringing their sick folk to be healed. One of the great revivals, and we only have it in a passing verse of Scripture. Now, on his return, perhaps even the next day, the people receive him gladly. Many of them had been healed as he returns to the scene on the western shore of the sea. I want to make some observations because this is an introductory study. First, the servant of the Lord, the sower, went forth to sow. This is typical of the preacher, the evangelist, the soul winner, the believer seeking to have a gospel influence. The sower went forth to sow. What we note is the one who sows the Word of God must be prepared to give of himself as opportunity is presented. Think about this. Think about this in this COVID pandemic when gatherings of people are prohibited and have been in our county at least for a year. What opportunities do we have for the sake of the gospel? I have had many. At least when I had my driver's license and was able to drive, there were two or three places that I went to get fresh air where people were in a parking lot overlooking the reservoirs here or the lakes. And I would have my tracts with me. Never once was a tract refused. There to take some time off, to get some fresh air. And I would ask them, would you take this and read it when you have time? In every case, they took it, put it in their pocket, or put it in their vehicle. One young man, interestingly, about 20 years of age, I rolled down my window. He was walking by. I said, excuse me. I said, I have a tract here. This is yours. Take it and read it when you have time. He walked down. He was there to catch sun in the afternoon. He sat there for 45 minutes and read and reread that tract. Never once was I refused. There have been times. tract has been thrown back in my... That's a different story, and I was very kind. People wanting money, wanting handouts. So I took the tract and folded it up in a $5 bill. I handed it to this man who was gathering people around him, playing his guitar and singing. He picked up the $5 bill, took the tract, and threw it back in my face. There's a story that goes with that that happened a month later. And my wife was very embarrassed in public as to what happened. Maybe I will tell it right now. Brother Little, my friend from Sacramento, and I were there. It was in Monterey. And we saw the man again, and he was gathering about 30 people around him. An ocean liner was in the bay, and these people were tourists. And so he began to sing some secular song of some sort. He had 30 people gathered around him. I stood back behind those people, cleared my throat, and gave them Amazing Grace at the top of my voice, and I stayed in the tune. Amazing Grace. And I sung it at the top of my voice. Everybody gathered around me. They thanked me for singing a hymn. They were so happy about this. He put up his tin cup. He had lost all of his hearers. And I walked over to him and I said, "You remember me, don't you?" He looked at me and I said, "Gotcha." Not a good way to pass out tracts, but I won the day. He remembered me. And we've never had a confrontation since then. But I won the day and was able to sing a hymn. And that is probably nothing that goes with this message. But I've rarely been refused. Rarely been refused. My demeanor is kind. I'm kind to people. I take an interest in them. And sometimes I do put a coin or something in their tin cup and then hand them a tract. There are opportunities. The sower goes forth to sow. Now we inevitably will face opposition. Our Lord had great opposition that day through the religious leaders of that time. And He responded to them by telling them that they were blaspheming the Spirit of God. This was a violent confrontation. The sower's great concern was to sow the field as thoroughly as possible. When our Lord explains the parable, He has five individuals, and the soil is the state of the person's heart. He has the packed soil. No impression is made. The seed does not take root at all. There's the person. The Satan immediately takes that which is sown in his heart, and it's gone. No lasting impression is made. Then we have the promising soil. There's immediate reception, but he's only a temporary believer. Then there's the prosperous soil. Two crops in one field. They would hoe down the thorns before they sowed the soil. But the roots of the thorns were still there. And when the moisture was applied, the roots would grow up with the thorns. And the thorns would grow up simultaneously with the grain and choke out the grain. Then there was the prepared soil. Oftentimes they sowed the seed before they plowed. And by plowing, the seed would enter into the soil. Oftentimes they plowed, then they sowed the seed, and then they plowed again. Prepared soil. We will look at these in the next few Lord's days, God willing. The type of people that we will encounter when we are getting a hearing for the gospel. But the issue is, the sower sowed the seed copiously. "He that soweth sparingly," said Paul, "will reap sparingly." Have you ever seen anyone sow a seed like this?
Out of the window of my study in our first church, there was an empty lot. And a farmer owned that lot, and he would sow it with barley. He had the bag with him, and reaching in, and it was interesting, just like in Bible times. And he sowed every place. Some seed fell on the sidewalk that ran past our house. Some of it was on the gravel road. But he sowed everywhere. The sower in our parable sowed every place. Some of it was bound to spring up. Some was sown on a hardened footpath. There were footpaths for feet and for walking and so between the fields. He sowed on the packed soil. Some of it was bound to spring up. The fowls ate most of it. The birds came and ate most of it. There might be a crack here or there. There was going to be some results. Then there was large areas of limestone bedrock. And there was some soil on top, very shallow. He sowed there. There'd be cracks in the limestone where it would take root and grow up. The moisture was on the surface. It would spring up immediately. But when the hot days come, it would die. But he sowed there anyway. Some of it was bound to come up and bear fruit. And even though sown among thorns, some of it was bound to come up. There would be something there. So he sowed all types of soil. He was faithful in sowing. That's what I want to emphasize in this introductory study. And I'm thinking especially now of passing out tracts. A good gospel tract is a powerful tool in the hands of the believer. Number one, it may be a passing encounter. We don't have time to give them the entire message of the gospel. Sometimes we do. Most of the time we don't. But we can very kindly give them a gospel tract. And who can tell what that tract will do? I want to give you three instances as we complete our study this morning. The gruff man at the gas station. I had been converted. We're going back to 1962, early in 62. I was driving a concrete mixer in Santa Barbara. I worked for Haskell Montgomery. They're right off the freeway there, right between there and the beach. Haskell and Montgomery Concrete Company. I was put on loan to them for a month. Got to travel to drive my pickup truck to Santa Barbara every day, fuel up the concrete mixer and go out. We were pouring things for a big shopping center. And when work was over that day, they would tell me to clock out. I would get in my pickup truck and drive home, which was a little over an hour's drive. Well, I had to get a tank of gas. One block over, there was a street that was about four blocks long. And it went up to the beach, and then you had to make a U-turn and come out. It was a dead-end street. There was a gas station there. So I pull into the gas station, and this great, big, gruff fella came out, cursing up one side and down the other. He was having a bad day. And here I am, a Christian of about 3 months. I rolled down. In those days, they pumped gas for you, you know. Roll down my window and ask him to fill up the gas tank, and he's swearing and so forth, and it's a bad day. And I'm intimidated, and I have a tract in my hand, and I'm going to give him the money and hand him that tract. And I thought, I'm going to get cussed out. That's all there is to it. This man is having a bad day, and he doesn't care who knows it. So I gave him the money. When all was done, he put the gas cap back on my truck. It happened in those days. You had good service. And I said, this is for you. And he took it. And I drove down to that dead-end street, turned around, and came back by the gas station, and I looked. And he's sitting down in a chair by the gas pump reading that tract. Maybe it's still bearing fruit today. I don't know. But he took it. And I found out that most of the time, if you're kind, people will take it. Maybe they'll throw it away. Maybe they'll tear it up. But it will bear fruit. Which brings me to the conversion of my father. 1948. Well, it was sometime about 1947 or so. My dad was in the local bar called Joe's Joint. And he was at the back of the bar shooting pool and drinking pale ale, three interlocking circles. That was the popular beer at that time before Budweiser took it out. And my dad was the meanest man in that bar. Sleeves rolled up, those big bulging biceps and so, those blue-gray German eyes and a filthy mouth. And he's shooting pool. And into the bar comes a little old gray-haired lady with a handful of tracts. Holding her purse in one hand, she's a Salvation Army worker. She looks around and she picks out the roughest looking man standing way at the back shooting pool. She walks past everyone and hands him a tract. He takes the tract, he looks at her, and for some inexplicable reason, he puts it behind his pack of Lucky Strike cigarettes. He told me years later, he never understood at that moment why he took that tract. But it led to his conversion. I saw that tract a few times, all beaten and ragged. He used it as a bookmark in his Bible. It was a year before my father was converted. He was converted in 1948. He tried to throw that tract away. It went through the washing machine twice. It always ended up there. He read it and reread it. Where will you spend eternity? And it haunted him until God converted him. He became a Baptist deacon. He became a teacher in the church. And he established his own radio program, which he paid for out of his own pocket when he'd been disciplined out of a church for strong doctrine. And some of you heard some of those radio broadcasts when you were students at Cal Poly. Dad came up. A Bible study was started. Then we had a meeting. Ed Bryant was there. Ron Edmonds was there. Our song leader's dad was there. Three churches were formed out of that meeting. And within a year, about 150 college students were converted or brought to the truth. We had a time of revival at Cal Poly. That was 44 years ago. That tract is still bearing fruit in people's lives to this day. We don't know. So everywhere, there will be a harvest. I'm taking much time this morning. The late Dr. Farrell Griswold, greatest preacher I ever heard, and a good friend, for years was pastor of Minor Heights Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Large church. The church printed up several hundred tracts or thousand tracts, and they shipped a bundle of tracts to Africa. Somebody was handed one of those tracts and tore it up and left it on a jungle trail. Shredded the tract, tore it up and threw it down, mocking the gospel. A native came by, found a scrap of paper on the trail and picked it up. He couldn't read. He took it to a village, asked one of the elders, "What does this say?" On one side of the tract was John 3:16. On the other side was Dr. Farrell Griswold, Minor Heights Baptist Church, and gave the address. That man was converted through reading John 3:16 on a scrap of paper, a torn piece of tract. And when he learned to read and write, he wrote Dr. Griswold, and Dr. Griswold kept that letter. The sower went out to sow. He copiously broadcast the seed in all types of soil and left the germination to God and His providence. Who can tell what one tract might do? It might affect hundreds of people. Spurgeon had a tract ministry, and some of his students would go out. The coal porters would go out to hand out tracts and religious literature. It was a rich and rewarding ministry. Always carry a couple of tracts with you. You'll find opportunity to be a sower and to broadcast the Word of God. How will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will the seed be sown without a sower? It's something we can all do. In a store, at the cash register, or making friends with some of the people who stock the shelves, it will bear fruit in the blessing of God. Father, we pray, bless the words spoken. Encourage us to be evangelistic in this time when we can hardly gather together as a group. Might we one-on-one give out the truth of the gospel, and might we in your providence see your blessing in it. Lord, might we be faithful to the gospel by any and all means and do it for your glory. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.